Don't be deceived by the outward appearance. It's what's on the inside that counts. That's what the New Testament teaches us. And that's what the Jews did not understand. Welcome to the Radio Bible Course. We're studying John chapter 8. And in this chapter, Jesus is having a discussion with the Jews who thought they were right because they were descendants of Abraham. But Jesus points out that the physical connection to Abraham is not what counts. It's the spiritual connection. And he told them that they were not really the children of Abraham. If they were, they would not be trying to kill Jesus Christ. He tells them that they are of their father, the devil. They seem to have not understood the difference between the physical connection and the spiritual connection. Now, we shouldn't scorn the Jews for not knowing the difference between the spiritual and the physical, because even many Christians do not appreciate this truth of God either. If the Jews had believed the message of John the Baptist, they would have understood the difference. John brought it out. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he added this, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." Now that's blunt. He's telling them that their ties to Abraham, or their ties to their parents' religion, has nothing to do with God. From stones, God can make children like that. Real children are associated with their ancestors spiritually, not physically, and that's what counts with God. Now, the truth of both the Old and the New Testaments is that ancestry means nothing in regard to eternal life. Family records don't count with God. The Jews put a lot of stock in their genealogy. And there's nothing wrong with that. Their priesthood was based on a record. They had to prove that they had come from the right family in order to serve in the temple. Now, what does count with God? Paul put it this way, following his comparison of the slave with the free woman. In that allegory in Galatians chapter 4, he said, "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." Who were the Jews? They were children of the bondwoman. And Paul makes that clear in this allegory. The bondwoman of Galatians 4 is Hagar, who is said to be Mount Sinai in Arabia, which corresponds to the present Jerusalem, the headquarters of Judaism. And Paul said, "She is in slavery with her children." They had the law from Mount Sinai and practiced the religion of Judaism as God prescribed it, but they perverted that, and they were slaves to the system. Jesus came to set them free. Now in verse 41 of John chapter 8, Jesus repeats in part things concerning their father who filled their hearts with hate for the heavenly Father's Son, and they reacted with an insult by ridiculing his supposed origin. Jesus said in verse 41, "You do what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." The Jews chose to believe that Jesus was an illegitimate child. That's the significance of their statement, saying, "We were not born of fornication," implying that you were, but we were not born that way. They are saying that he was the result of an immoral act. Now, they are saying this to the Son of God. It stems from what? Hatred of the truth. Jesus was speaking God's truth. But his word had no place in their hearts. So what happens when the truth comes? There's a reaction from people who don't want the truth, and they try to discredit the one who is bringing the truth. These Jews claim to belong to God. So Jesus gives them in verse 42 another test for who belongs to God. He said, "If God were your father, you would love me." Well, what can you say about people who say, "Oh, we believe in God. We believe in loving everybody." But they have no respect for Jesus. They fail the test. What does this say about religions, such as those that deny that Jesus is the Son of God, and religions that say that they believe in God, but have no respect for the Son of God, and they say he was only a man? According to the statement of Jesus, they do not love God because they don't love Jesus Christ, and they are not children of God. Jesus added, "If God were your father, you would love me." Now, how is that a test? It's a test because he said, "I came from God, God sent me." That's why the test is true. And their attitude toward the Son exposes them that they indeed were alienated from God the Father. Now the same can be said of every form of religion that has encountered the good news concerning Jesus. When people will not show respect toward Jesus as the Son of God, they are showing that they are alienated from the Father. In chapter 8, verse 43, Jesus asked, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." Now here again, as he did in verse 37, he ties their hostility to the word which he brought from the Father. And he identifies clearly who their father is and says, "He is the devil." Now note how their father is described in verse 44. First of all, their father is the devil. Second, he is a murderer. Third, he has an aversion to truth. Four, he is a liar. And five, he is the father of lies. Now what do we mean by devil? The devil is a person, a spirit person, who has had a long existence. He's a spirit being who began his activity of opposing God in ages past. He is a fallen angel, according to the Old Testament, and he is the prince of many, many demons. Now we don't have time to go into Satanology today, but that's enough for the time being. Now, when did he murder? Jesus said, "From the beginning." He was a murderer from the beginning. Presumably, he's referring to the beginning of the human race. Now, this takes us to the book of Genesis, of course, and the first recorded murder was that of Cain murdering his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Some people say that's what Jesus is referring to, and that's where Satan became the murderer. They support that contention with 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one, and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. Notice the connection of Cain with the evil one. It says he was of the evil one. In other words, Satan motivated Cain, it seems to say here. Now, isn't this the message of Jesus for those Jews who are trying to kill him? He said, "You are of your father, the devil," because they were trying to kill him. And so this certainly is true, that behind the murder of Abel was the devil himself, but Jesus also said here in John 8, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." So we should add a sixth item then, under their father's description. And the sixth point is this: He has evil desires. Who carries out those desires of the devil? People do. And he can use you also. He likes to use men to carry out his purposes. Think of it. The righteous one had arrived on earth from heaven and was giving these chosen people of God the words from God. Those whose deeds were evil were opposed to him and wanted to kill him. And by the way, John added this in 1 John chapter 3. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. Don't be astonished. Sometimes we say we are surprised when we get persecuted as Christians, or when we are not treated as Christians and we're not invited to some event because we believe in Christ. Or perhaps you missed out on a promotion in your office because you are known as a Christian. And the people of the world are a little bit skeptical about people who read the Bible and quote the Bible. So don't be astonished. Expect it. All through history, the history of the church that is, the people of God have been persecuted, even murdered, and by whom? Oftentimes by religious leaders who claim to be the servants of Christ. Think about the terrible days of the Inquisition, where if you did not line up with the religious authorities, you were branded as a heretic, and you were either burned at the stake or pulled apart by a torture machine. They hated truth, and they could not stand to have any opposition. The people who have led the church over the centuries were no different from these people who claimed to be children of God back in the first century. Now, expect religious people to join hands in opposing the truth, especially when the truth is God's inspired word. Now, we have an example of opposition to God right here in this verse, and I purposely used it. And though I would normally not use this as a cross-reference out of this New Revised Standard Version, I want to make a point concerning the evil one. And the verse is 1 John chapter 3. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. In the Greek, there is no word sisters in the text. Why did the translators put this in? Well, they weren't translating, they were interpreting. And why did they do it? To get women off of their backs, because of the women's movement. And what have they done? They have passed on to us in this New Revised Standard Version what is supposed to be God's Word as a true translation of the Greek text, but they have inserted the word sister because they wanted to please women. Now, a translator ought to be wanting to please God, not women. Now, if they will do it for that reason, what else might they change? It tells us that we cannot trust men. And who put them up to this kind of thing? Well, from the context, we might suggest that it was the evil one. He's the one who has always opposed the Word of God, and this is a subtle way of getting people to pervert the Word. Now, I gave you one view of who the murderer might be in this text. But there's another view, and I want to discuss that in our program tomorrow. I hope you'll join me here. If you have been blessed by these broadcasts, please tell a friend. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.